Lord God, on this, our Reformation Sunday celebration, we thank you in particular for returning to us the simple joy of the gospel. Help us during this hour and in the days to come to remember what you have done for us by returning this truth to us. Fill our hearts with an understanding of where we would be without that gospel message that you restored to your church through the Reformation. And we ask you now to fill us with wisdom and understanding so that we might know you better, serve you better. And so we come confessing our sins and pray that you would fill us with the comfort of forgiveness and with your word as our guide going forward in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please rise. We order our worship of our God this morning according to the liturgy found beginning on page 12 in the forepart of the supplement, or of course as projected on the screens. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, gracious Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us steadfast in your grace and truth. Protect and comfort us in all temptations. Defend us against all enemies of your word, and shower on your church your saving peace. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading on this Reformation, our celebration of the Reformation Sunday, is found in the book of Revelation, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the 6th verse. This is an historic reading usually associated with. The reason is many Bible students believe that the angel referenced here, the herald, was in fact a reference to Luther. We don't know if that was actually true or not. He obviously wasn't named here. And yet we know that God does provide men like Martin Luther from time to time. But again, the focus is not, as here, on the angel, on the messenger, but on the message that is proclaimed. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Here ends our first reading. We respond with our Reformation Psalm of the day. Psalm 91 is found printed on supplement page 33. Please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. There are obviously many possible applications from virtually every part of God's Word. We take this from this reading this morning. It's Jesus condemning the people of His day for rejecting Him as someone who wasn't austere enough. And they rejected John the Baptist because he was too strict, too austere. And the fact is, unbelief is blind. Unbelief will always find a reason, something to grab onto, to reject. And we use this morning in part to thank our God for bringing into our lives, for redelivering to us through the Reformation, those words that break that stony heart of ours. We could not do that on our own. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to their playmates, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, a funeral song, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, And they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Before we continue with our confession on this Reformation Sunday, I would draw your attention to the words you just sang. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is Christ. John spoke those words. Imagine if those words that were written that can bring us to faith were somehow withheld from us so that we have never heard them. We thank our God for the Reformation. We confess now the Christian faith that resides in our hearts, created by this word, expressed this morning in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. on this special Reformation Sunday. May the gifts of truth, clarity, and light restored by God to His church, to you, through the Reformation, continue to fill your heart with joy and confidence in that message of salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And may you never lose sight of the three pillars of the Reformation upon which that church is founded: faith alone, Scripture alone, grace alone. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, if there's one thing that high school is good at, high school as though it's a person, but the high school experience and those connected with, if there's one thing it's really good at, it's pigeonholing or categorizing students. I'm sure it happened, assuming you went to high school. I'm sure it happened there. And over the years, the names change. I'm sure if I say some of them, it will date me and the young people will snicker, but the categories don't. The categories remain constant no matter the label you affix to them. You were, for example, a nerd, a jock, a partier, stoner, a popular, a normal, or a loner. Now, actually, I read a study not long ago that there's an extensive study of this, and they said there are 11 definable categories. Whatever, you get the picture. Complexing or categorizing complex individuals so simplistically is, of course, silly. But then what about high school wasn't silly? If you're like me, you passed through high school without being consciously aware of. You certainly didn't place yourself in a category. Others may have. So I passed through high school not knowing what I was exactly. I guess I would have been a jock, but it's not because I was particularly good or excelled at any particular sport. It's just, again, a complex individual has to be placed in a simple category, so okay, that one. In fact, I bring this up this morning precisely because most of the teams I was on were rather profoundly submediocre. My coaches would routinely get frustrated about halfway through the season or earlier, and then they would announce to the team at a practice that we need to go back to the basics. Which is interesting because I always thought the problem was we had very little talent, but back to the basics we went. And interestingly, the outcome was the same, even though we had gone back to the basics. I get the concept, of course, so do you. I mean, the coach can't call for a bunt if the guy doesn't know how to bunt. You can't run a play in basketball if you don't know how to dribble. You can't expect to stop the opposing team if you forget how to tackle. You get the concept. But do you realize when you think about it that this belies a problem? It works in some things where you go back to the basics. But in other areas, there's a very real problem that's indicated by go back to the basics. That's why this morning we're going to order our worship according to that rather unusual sounding, never go back to the basics. And we'll see how, where, why that can be very true. The text that will guide us in our study is found in that spectacular third chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning there with the 19th verse. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a satisfactory sin payment, put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is God's word. Words that God Himself caused to be recorded, preserved, and delivered to us. These words are written that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That God would work His power through these words also in our hearts this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. We have a good habit or custom here. We never, even for a Sunday, remove God from our throne here and replace Him with something or someone else. Here we always worship our God. So we don't, on Mother's Day, remove God and put mothers on the pedestal. We don't do it with fathers. What is one of the things that you have seen, if you're looking thoughtfully with contemplation, what is the most disturbing thing that you've seen about the celebration of the Reformation? It's the same thing, isn't it? The most disturbing thing to me is when we celebrate a man rather than our God. What a man did rather than what a God, our God, did through a human being. And it wasn't just one. It wasn't just Martin Luther. Now, don't get me wrong. Martin Luther was absolutely, demonstrably, objectively brilliant. Those that have read his writings and study these things estimate that his IQ, his intelligence, was off the charts high. And it makes sense if you read some of this in his mastery of so many different things. He studied to be a lawyer and was an exemplary lawyer to the point that he studied it. So he was brilliant, but he was a human being. And the fact is, Martin Luther did not return the truth of God's word to mankind. God did. Only God. But he works through people. Martin Luther didn't remove the devil's foot from the throat of God's church. God did. Martin Luther didn't change the course of history. God did. Historians still today debate, argue, contemplate, opine on why Luther did what he did and what was his greatest accomplishment. In other words, they seek to get into the mind of the Reformer, and curiously, they don't seem to read much of what he wrote, but they look at history and they say, well, what was Luther trying to do? And a disturbing number of them come up with the idea that Luther saw the sin and the debauchery of his day, including in the priesthood, and he sought to address that. That's like being upset about the color of a bottle of cyanide rather than what's on the inside. The Reformation wasn't about behavior modification. Yeah, there was, is, always will be sin in the world, including among those who are religious leaders. Sure, Luther wanted that corrected. But again, to imagine that the Reformation was about that rather than about restoring the message of the gospel, the law and gospel, to God's people is just silly, naive. So are you any sort of heir to this whole Reformation thing? Of course you are, you know that. I tried to think of different ways to get that across to you. I thought about just saying some things and seeing your reaction. You people are not doing enough good works to make up for your sins. In fact, I'm going to list some of your sins now. I'm going to point to you and list some of your sins. And unless you come to me and confess them, I will not forgive them, and they will not be forgiven before God. You get the point. What if that is all you ever heard? Where would you be? What would you believe? If that is all you ever heard and you had no recourse or resource at your disposal by which you could find or hear or learn something different, do you now know what the gospel truly is? Do you know what it is not? You are an heir of the Reformation. You are a direct beneficiary of what God did through men like Martin Luther. Do you know that God the Father, for no other reason than His love for us, sent His Son, and that Jesus then paid our sin debt, your sin debt, for you in full on the cross of Calvary? Yes, you do know that. You are an heir of the Reformation. You have a stake in this. What happened? Do you know that sinful mankind, having sinned once, can offer absolutely nothing to a holy, just, perfect God to make up for that sin? You do. Do you know that it is both useless and sinful to pray to Mary or any other saint? Do you know that the Pope in Rome is not infallible? Do you know that there is no such thing as purgatory and that prayers and masses for the dead are useless? You know all these things. But you could know none of them if God had not done what He did through the Reformation. For centuries, countless millions of blood-bought souls heard nothing else. The God's Word was literally locked away, denied to them. So what did they have? They would come to a church service, they'd feel good about that, and they would hear a language that they could not understand. And they would try to develop a pious feeling. Somehow. The words that they did hear told them that they had to earn their way into God's heaven through their actions. They would be condemned for their sin, rightly so. But then the course charted for them was, now you have to do this, 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 and this, and then you will make up for it. And by the way, if you die believing in Jesus, you're going to go to this place called purgatory where you're going to suffer. Not as bad as hell, but you're going to suffer until you have paid through that suffering what you did not pay with your good works during your life on earth. It is, I think, as I go through life, I think it's one of the great challenges for human beings to again learn to appreciate or continue to appreciate what we have come to take for granted. Every one of you knows this, I guess probably beyond a couple of years old, but you know, all of a sudden your shoulder starts hurting and everything you do, oh my goodness, or your knee starts hurting. And then suddenly you realize that for an entire lifetime, up until that point, that thing worked pretty good, but now for some reason it doesn't. Boy, you're aware of it now, aren't you? And at least for a while, you can be a little thankful until it gets better, and then you go through life, and then it just works again, and you take for granted. What about the situation that the church was in, everybody was in, where we did not have access to the Word of God? We had access only to someone else's idea of what's right and wrong, someone else's perverted, twisted idea of what man should be taught and told. I don't know if we can really get to that point. I don't know if we can try in the days to come leading up to the actual Reformation Day on Saturday, but try to imagine the hopelessness, the despair of that. of never having anything, any other way to hear the words I needed to hear to be saved. They were withheld, hidden, locked away. Those that did have access to them filtered them through and perverted and twisted them and brought me something that is not contained therein. That is, actually, they led me on a path that could lead only to eternal destruction in hell. And that's all I could have. That's all I could look forward to. Think of that for thousands of years. Well, 1,500 years anyway. How many dear souls for which Jesus died heard nothing else? And then imagine yourself in that situation. That's why we continue to celebrate God's gift of the Reformation. Because through that, He returned these truths to us. That which, our greatest gift, which we now take so for granted. Our Bibles are everywhere. They're all over the church. They're all over your homes. What a gift He gave us. We don't want to take that for granted. Anyone who's ever been involved in a building or remodeling project, I assume you all have of one sort or another. Maybe you just decided to paint a room or whatever. Many of you remember Jack Mayhew when he was here. Oh, he was a stickler for keep your workplace clean, Pastor Rail. Got to keep your workplace clean. I got it. I always wondered, and it was that lazy side of me. I always wondered if that was really efficient. Isn't it more efficient just to power through and kind of step over and around all the clutter as you're working, and then eventually when you get all done, then you can clean it all up once and for all. And then every time I do take the time to clear the workspace and get everything nice, and then I find I can focus on what I'm trying to do because I'm not carrying a board over junk that I just left sit there or having to tiptoe around. And there's wisdom in that. And then we carry that same thing into our lives and we find the same wisdom applies. First, just in world stuff. Because we do clutter our worlds with world stuff, material things. They're like a heat sink that sucks all of our time and energy, or such a dramatic amount of our time and energy out of every day. We spend so much on that, but by the end of the day, we got nothing left but to shift into mental neutral and wait to do it again the next day. So, yeah, we get that's true in material, worldly things. But do you realize the same thing is true in spiritual things? Now, we all know that there are things that we should never talk about or not waste any time on. Paul, speaking both to Titus and Timothy, said this: avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. There's no part of God's word that isn't worthy of study, of course, but we seem to have this habit of giving an inordinate amount of time and attention to things that are other than core and basic to the Christian faith. Those two we need to learn to clear away. So this morning, as heirs of the Reformation, we clear them away and we focus on those simple, basic truths of God's Word. And there, you would be hard-pressed to find a better section of God's Word to accomplish this than our text for this morning. It's just magnificent in every way. It's so rounded and bulletproof. Hear again how our text began, which was with law, as is necessary. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Note how the Holy Spirit here first puts the law in its place. Nothing wrong with it. It's good. It's necessary. It was a salvation plan until we broke it. So in other words, if we had just kept the law perfectly, we would go to heaven. But now because of sin, the Holy Spirit puts the law in its place. And its place is this. It's not a salvation plan. It's not a path that leads to anything but eternal destruction in hell, because the law can't do that for you. Your good works can't earn you God's love or favor, can't earn forgiveness for a single sin. All the law does, according to this text, look at what it says there. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. It's the exact opposite of work righteousness, isn't it? The law doesn't save us. The law just shows us we can't save ourselves. We can't do it. It's hopeless. Every time you look at the law and it says, thou shalt not, oops, ooh, broke that, didn't do that, broke that. That's the purpose of the law. So Paul lays that foundation first. By the law is the knowledge of sin. You can't save yourself through it. And then he goes on. Because it can't end there, can it? That's where the church was held hostage, because it ended there. Not with those words, but with the law. With the thou shalt or thou shalt be damned. So our text goes on. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. To pause there. What word would you substitute for of? But now the righteousness of God. That would make that even clearer to us. From. The righteousness from God. It's such a key element of the Christian faith. God produced, in other words. But now the righteousness that God produced, that God provided, has been manifested, made known. It's the exact opposite, isn't it, of what Luther found in his day, what the whole world found in his day, because this righteousness wasn't manifested, it wasn't made known to the world. It was hidden from them. But originally, God manifested, has been manifested apart from the law. It has nothing to do with the law, which includes good works and all the others. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, in other words, it's not contrary to. The law says, this do or thou shalt die. That's good. That's right. So God provided a righteousness apart from your good works or earning or any such thing. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's that faith alone, by the way, that pillar of the Reformation. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anybody here not included in that? Again, I love the all passages. Always have. Because I can't wiggle out of them. Either wiggle out of the law of condemnation or the gospel proclamation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The law has done its job. It's crushed me. I haven't measured up, and I've got nothing to offer a holy, just God. So then our text continues. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. Definition, declared not guilty. Are justified by His grace, His undeserved love, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God Himself did it. The justifier of the one who has faith, that faith provided for us. So every time in your life, what this means in a practical way, every time you see failure, every time you honestly evaluate and say, I didn't do that well, I did it horribly. God said, don't, I did. God said, do, and I didn't. Like with Paul, the good I want to do, I keep on not doing. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Then the law has done its work. Then you set it aside because it is done. You need an outside source, an outside goodness, an outside holiness. That's where that righteousness from God comes, the righteousness provided for you. Because God looked at humanity and said, you can't produce it. You can't give me anything. He looked and, is there anyone righteous? No, not one. So He sent His Son Jesus. And He declares to be not guilty. He's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Luther was, even before he was converted, a Bible scholar. He'd read these words many times. And then the Holy Spirit, working through these very words, broke through that cloud of work righteousness in unbelief and brought Luther to saving faith. And he said it was as if this unbearable weight was forever lifted from his shoulders. I don't have to provide what I cannot provide. God did that already. He's already declared me to be his beloved child through faith in Jesus. And then this, what followed, became one of the simple joy, delight sentences of his life. For we hold that one is justified by faith, declared not guilty because of faith, apart from the works of the law. These are the basic truths of the Christian faith. It's the beating heart of that message by which we are saved. But then, Pastor, what's with the title, the theme? How is it that we're never supposed to go back to the basics? Well, focus on the word back. We're never supposed to go back because we're never supposed to leave them. They should always be the joy, the delight, the thing that gives us comfort in every day, in every circumstance. This message that our sins are forgiven, not because of anything we've done, but because of what our Savior has done for us. Don't leave ever those basic truths of salvation and life. Amen. Close your eyes. And the peace of God, which transcends any human imagination or thought, this peace shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Pray. Lord our God, how many and how powerful are the enemies of your word, those who by stealth and at times by force would seek to overthrow your precious gospel of salvation. But we, your children in every age, take comfort in your promise that your word will endure forever, and that the gates of hell cannot overcome your church. Even though Satan and his wicked allies have always found some ready to believe error and to persecute the truth, nevertheless you have curbed their furious wrath. You have not permitted the overthrow of the Christian faith. For these blessings of your protecting hand, we are eternally grateful. We further thank you that at a time when Satan had corrupted and deceived and locked away your word, you graciously raised up clay vessels, men, women, those who you brought to faith, people of courage who taught your truth to others, who stood against the waves of work righteousness that so filled their existence. You placed a profound love for your word in their hearts, and through that word, you worked in and through them. We pray then that you would always provide us with pastors and teachers whose consciences, like that of the Reformers, are bound by your word alone. We are grateful that salvation has come to us as heirs of the Reformation through the hearing and believing this faithful saying, namely, that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from our sins. We know whom we have believed and now stand justified by his blood. Comfort us this morning in particular as we receive his true body and blood in Holy Communion. This is not a work that we do. It is a gift that you give us to strengthen and assure us of what Jesus has already accomplished for us. This we do in remembrance of him and his sacrifice. We come then believing that we receive here in that heavenly miraculous way his true body and blood. Comfort and strengthen us through this sacrament. We hold up also in our prayers those who are suffering among us. We thank you for those who have recovered from injury or illness. We pray that you would be with all of those who are still suffering. You know them, Lord. We hold them up silently in our hearts to you. And we are comforted that you see and hear even our thoughts. You know what we need better than we ourselves. Grant us what is best for us. Help us, empower us to be able witnesses and servants in your kingdom. And in the end, take us from this veil of tears to spend eternity with you. These things we pray, trusting your promise that you will hear and answer, and pray finally as your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.